You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hi everyone, how are you all doing? How are you coping with this ongoing lockdown? You know, I hear so many people talk in the last few weeks and say, you know, the days feel like they're blurring into one. And I say, let's fight that blur. Now, my wife and I, we've worked really hard to distinguish between the days, and we've just gathered together a different routine during the week than on the weekends. And it's really important for the kids that they know that there's a difference between what they do during the week and what we do on the weekends. And actually, it's just as important for Lindy and I. So if you haven't already, I would encourage you to think about putting together a routine for your week, which is different to the weekends. Have some special activities that you only do on the weekends that are different to the week. And I think it'll really help our health and mental well-being in this time of lockdown. So just try that out this week if you haven't already. But today, we're moving on to the third part of our series on identity. And so far, we've looked at how identity is formed through culture. And if you remember, we looked at the traditional identity and the modern identity, and how both of these two identities are alternatives to the Christian identity. And then last week, we looked at the wonder and the beauty and the uniqueness of the Christian identity. The process of becoming more like Jesus, being shaped and formed so that your life begins to mirror Jesus's life more and more, is all found in living out of our new Christian identity. And we looked at how the Christian identity is received, not achieved, and that in the Christian identity, God is our ultimate validator. So your identity is based solely on Christ's performance and not your own. What a blessed relief that is for all of us. And that the God of the universe, the only eyes that count, he looks down on you and he values you, seeing you through Christ, and sees you as more valuable than all of the treasure contained in the earth. It's so powerful when we grasp this, when we get it in our innermost being and in our hearts. So I hope it's been encouraging and it's been transformational for you. And today in part three, we want to move on and look at how to grow into this Christian identity that we spoke about. And the reason I want to do this is that, you know, when you look around, you see people professing a Christian identity, but then you look at the way that perhaps they live and the way they do life, and what you see is actually either a traditional identity or a modern identity at work. And I'm talking about in and amongst our churches. You know, we look around and we see a professed Christian identity, but a demonstrated traditional identity. Or on the other hand, a professed Christian identity, but a lived out modern identity. And when I see that, it bothers me. When I see it in myself, it bothers me. And now I'm certainly not talking about living 100% perfectly out of the Christian identity. As we said last week, no perfect people are allowed. So I'm not preaching here for perfection, not at all. But when we really look into our hearts and reflect deeply on some of the things we've been talking about over these last few weeks, we often see that we're spending too much time in our old identities. And so today I want to encourage us so that firstly we can be aware when we do slip into that old identity. And the second point is that we can do all that we possibly can with the power of the Spirit to help us to put on this new life in Christ. And so I want to demonstrate this dilemma of kind of the old life and the new life, or the old identity and the new Christian identity through the biblical story of the prodigal son. You know, you may know the story, but let me just recap it for you in case you don't. There was a father and he had two sons. There was the younger son, like me, I was the younger son. And he was foolish and reckless, and like me when I was younger, foolish and reckless. But you see, the younger son, he dishonored and he disobeyed the father, and he asks for his inheritance even before the old man is dead. What disrespect. In essence, he was saying, I would prefer that you were dead so I could have the money now and go off and start living my life. And in many ways, that younger son is like a prototype of the modern identity. He rebels against the father. He rebels against the father's ways and his moral order. And he says, no, I need to be free of all this. I need to go out and discover myself and find myself. I can no longer conform to your ways. I need to be me. But he also says, show me the money before he goes off. And then there's the older brother. And for our conversation here, the older brother in many ways represents the traditional identity. He did stay at home with his father. He continued to conform and to serve his father, but he also misses the point. The older brother, the so-called good son, he's not obeying and conforming to the father out of a love for the father. No, when you look at it, in the end, he's also looking to get his inheritance. He's just going about it a different way. And when you look at both of them and you strip away some of the things, you can see actually it's the same motivation behind their actions, although their actions and their ways of going about it may be very different. For the younger brother, he's all about dishonor and disobedience and I need to be me. And for the older brother, it's all about compliance and obedience. And yet in the end, it's the same thing. See, you particularly notice it when the younger brother returns and the father, he rejoices in it. But the older brother is furious. And in the extravagant love shown by the father as he picks up the hem of his skirt, he says, or the scriptures say, and runs towards the younger brother and just hugs him and receives him and just lavishes him with gifts. The older brother, he's not pleased that the father is receiving back his lost son. He's not pleased that he's receiving back a lost brother. Rather, he's furious, and you can almost hear him shouting at the father, saying, I've served you and I've obeyed you and been here with you all of this time, and now all that I see happening is that you're lavishing these gifts that should go to me, on my disobedient brother. You owe me, is the underlying narrative of what the older brother is saying. See, the younger brother went off into the world thinking, I'm going to define who I am and I will achieve this and I'm going to do that. And the older brother thinks, well, no, I'm a good person because I obey and I conform. I sacrificed my desires and I served my father. Don't you know? You can almost hear him, can't you? Don't you know? I also wanted to travel the world and see what was out there, but I didn't. I did the right thing, staying at home and serving my father. I deserve to be blessed. And you see, when you get down to it, stripping away all of the surface level details that make the two brothers look so different, they're actually the same. And that's the main point that Jesus wants to bring through in this story of the prodigal son, as it's known. This story of this younger brother returning after just wasting his inheritance. Both the younger brother and the older brother were alienated from the father. And sometimes we can see that in our churches, in our Christian friends, and even in ourselves. We see Christians who basically live out of a modern identity, who often take hold of a skewed version of grace, using it more as a defense against anyone speaking into their lives or correcting them. I did it my way, they sing, as old Blue Eyes used to back in the day. Or on the other hand, Christians who live out of a traditional identity, they often become harsh and judgmental, a bit legalistic, especially to those people who aren't living the way they are living. These people often, as I said, become hard-hearted and they don't have much compassion for people. They will almost certainly look at people, Christians living out of a modern identity with a sense of judgment and perhaps even a smugness. And they may end up, even if they don't realize it, they may end up praying like the Pharisee prayed in the story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 18. And it goes like this. The Pharisee's in the temple, and he walked in next to a tax collector. And the Pharisee, who starts to think of himself as better than everyone else, then he prays this way. He says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, these robbers or evildoers or adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Sometimes Christians living out of a traditional identity can become a little bit like that. And in case any of us are wondering and questioning whether this could actually happen, whether this is possible, that we could become one of these people professing a Christian identity and yet living really out of a traditional or a modern identity, let's take a look at the life of one of the people closest to Jesus. That's Peter. Yeah, Peter was one of the inner three, one of the Jesus's closest friends and disciples and followers. If anyone believed in Jesus, if anyone was close to Jesus, it was Peter, right? I mean, I know the Apostle John describes himself as the one the disciple Jesus loved, which is quite punchy, I must say. But if there's anyone that's close to Jesus, it's Peter. And let's read in John 9, towards the end of that chapter, this a part of the journey that Peter had with Jesus. Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going away. And then from verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. See, this is so interesting. Peter says also over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. So Peter is basically saying, even if all these others fall away, I never will. And not only that, I will also lay down my life for you. See, Peter held himself out to be the boldest and the bravest of all the disciples. He was lopping off ears and quick to the sword. He was out of the boat and sinking in the storm. Yet why didn't Peter see what was coming? He thought he was the bravest and the boldest of all the disciples, and yet it's Peter who denies Jesus three times. Yes, of course, all the other disciples did fall away and abandon Jesus, but Peter, he denied him three times. And why was that? Well, you see, Peter was still operating out of the wrong identity. And Christ begins to confront it when he asks Peter in that John passage, will you really lay down your life for me? Jesus said it probably with a bit of a raised eyebrow, I reckon. I wonder if Jesus was thinking, is this what you think it's about, Peter? You laying down your life for me? Peter, we have been so close, and yet you've missed it by a country mile. You see, what Peter is saying in effect is that my identity, his identity, is based on his love for Jesus, how sold out he is for Jesus, and how bold and brave he thinks he is. And Jesus is saying to Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? Peter, your identity needs to be wrapped up and based on the idea that I lay down my life for you. Your identity needs to be built on that platform of my love for you. And this is it. If your identity is based on being brave, then when you look into your heart, you'll screen out any cowardice. Just like Peter, you won't see it. And you'll begin to feel so superior to everyone else. And even if all these others fall away, I won't, Lord, not me. You begin to feel superior. And didn't Jesus get it right when he asked Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? And until we get that straight, we will continue to miss and perhaps continue to live out of an old identity. And we have seen from this example of Peter that we can be close, so close to Jesus, and still be living out of an old identity. to still base your identity out of your performance. Peter was the most zealous. He was the most bold. He was the first to jump. And yet he was basing everything out of his own performance. He was basing his identity on his own passion, on his own zeal, even for Jesus. And if that continues, just like Peter, you won't actually know yourself. You'll look into your heart and you'll just screen out all of that that doesn't align with that old identity. And then you won't come to know yourself truly. You'll be angry with people and you'll be lopping off ears all over the place when they don't match up with your identity factor. You can almost hear Jesus saying to Peter, can't you? Let's get this straight once and for all. Your identity mustn't be based on you laying down your life for me. It has to be based on my laying down my life for you. See, Jesus was saying his performance is perfect, but yours, Peter? Well, let's see how your performance goes in the cold light of early morning as that rooster crows. You see, the Apostle Paul also speaks to this a bit in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Let me read it to you. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So let's just break that down and take a look at what Paul's saying here. Firstly, he says he cares very little if his audience is judging him, or indeed any human court. In essence, and for the purpose of our discussion here over the last few weeks, he's rejecting the traditional identity. He's saying, your judgments against me are not what's important. But he then goes on and he says further, but I don't even judge myself. You see, in verse 3 alone here, he rejects the traditional identity, but he also rejects the modern identity. I don't care about your judgments, but equally, I do not see myself as the judge either. I do not set up what's right and wrong here. That's God's mandate, and I leave that to him. God is the judge and the ultimate validator of my life. And when we have that clear and that set down, we can then start to grow out of our Christian identity. And Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24 is really helpful here. It goes like this, verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we see here this process of putting on the new self. It's a process of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And remember, Paul is speaking to Christians here. He's saying that this is what needs to happen to grow into your new way of life, your new identity. It's natural then, isn't it, that sometimes we do fall back into that old identity and old ways of doing life, the old self, as the scriptures say. And what we need is to be constantly reminding ourselves that we need to put on this new identity in Christ. But you see, importantly, Paul says that this is not something that we just stumble into and happen upon by chance. No, he says very clearly, when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I wonder if you've been taught the new ways or the ways of this new life, this new identity in Christ. See, there's a lot of talk at the moment around Christian spiritual formation, the process of how Christ is formed in us. And what we're talking about really are the ways of this life, the ways of following Jesus. And what I want to do this week is to outline some of the characteristics, the general characteristics of these ways of following Jesus. And in the preaching program to come, we've set aside a bunch of weeks to look at each of these ways or these practices, if you like, in detail. And so that's coming and it's going to be great. But for today, I want to look at three characteristics in particular. So the first characteristic, these ways of following or these practices, they need to capture our imagination. They need to capture your imagination. Number two, they need to be repetitive. And number three, they are communal. They're done in community. And the reason we need to do this and have these practices or these ways of following is so that we can embody and grow into our new Christian identity. So many people have an understanding of what we've been talking about these last few weeks on an intellectual level. They can conceptually understand what the scriptures say, but there's a mismatch between then understanding it and embodying it. See, this can often happen if the predominant way that we follow Christ is through listening and understanding biblical propositional sermons. I'm a preacher and I love to preach and teach the Word of God. I love it. And I love to lay it out point by point, illustrate it, and help us all understand it better and how to apply it to our lives. I love doing it. But if that's all that's happening in our lives, biblical preaching and teaching won't be enough. Don't get me wrong. It's an essential, critical, and crucial part of the mix. And at Jubilee, we will always do biblical preaching and teaching. It's one of our core values. But if that's all that's happening in your life, there'll be something else missing. And the other thing is that it can all get just too intellectual, it can become too heady. What we need is Christians embodying this new identity, embodying the identity in all aspects of their lives, not simply giving mental assent to a list of bullet points to believe. Do you see the difference? You get what I'm talking about? What I can tell you is that you do really notice the difference when you see someone that is embodying this new life, that their whole lives are shaped around ordering their lives to stir up their affections for Jesus, and they live it out. And when you see it, it's so wonderfully encouraging and refreshing, and you notice it when it's there. So we need these practices that capture the imagination, that drive home, I am a child of God. I am loved and accepted. I am forgiven. God has a plan and purpose for my life. Drive home that I am free from sin and death. Drive home the joy of sharing the gospel with our world. Drive home the wonder of worship. We need practices, ways of doing life, ways of following that capture our imagination and remind us who we are and help us to put on the self day by day. And this is why we need worship, why we need Sabbath or this concept of rest, why we need to practice His presence, being in the presence of God, reading His Word, all these different practices. But also, we need to read the lives of the saints, and we need to look at history and art and drama. All of these things help us to embody this new identity. So number one, we need ways of following, ways of doing life that capture our imagination. Number two, we need practices, we need ways of following that are repetitive, daily, weekly, monthly, once a term, once a year. See, we are changed by and through the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, and also through the Spirit working in practices that we do over and over and over and over again. But you see, this is not just picking a new habit and do it for 21 days in a row and your life is going to be rosy and full of bliss. That's not what this is about at all. This is about ways of following, ways of living out the Christian identity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, changing us into His likeness more and more. This is not about learning a new hobby. Take, for instance, prayer. When I hear someone come to me and say, I've tried this Christian life and it's just not working, it's over, it's not for me, I'll ask, well, how's your prayer life? And often the answer is, well, I tried it, it didn't work. You see, with our prayer life, we need to be entering into this wonderful space and place of communion with God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, where all of our prayer life includes our requests. We absolutely encourage in the scriptures to bring all of our requests and supplications to the Lord. So we have all of that, absolutely. But we also get to discover the wonder of listening and hearing from God as we pray to Him. The wonder of pouring out our hearts to God the Father. Right in this season now, whether you're having a great day or maybe you're struggling in the midst of the lockdown restrictions, being able to pour out that inner essence of your heart to God the Father is such a privilege. To stir up in and through prayer a sense of faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In prayer, that's who we come and sit down with and communicate with, talk with, and build that relationship. You see, we need a passionate prayer life full of intimacy and relationship. And these are part of the practices that capture our imagination and that we do over and over and over again. It's wonderful. And it's birthed out of that identity, birthed out of that place where we recognize that our identity is based fully on Christ's performance and not ours. There's a gratitude that comes into our hearts and we express and respond to the gift of that grace to us in discovering ways of following and practicing this life. So our ways of following need to capture the imagination, they need to be repetitive, and finally, they need to be done in community. They need to be community. They need to be communal. See, the Christian life is not a solitary life. When you're born again into a family. The scriptures describe the church as a body that you become a member of. The scriptures describe the fact that you have many brothers and sisters in Christ. So the new identity, the new Christian identity, is a communal identity, and our practices, our ways of following, are to be lived out, embodied, and practiced in community. That's why we pray alone and we pray together. That's why we worship alone and we worship together as a local church family. That's why we laugh together and perhaps in this season we will mourn together. We fast alone and we fast together, encouraging one another in the midst of the fast. This is why we give generously together and as individuals. See, our ways of following, our ways of practicing this life are not to be done solely and only in the privacy of your own home. They're to be done together, as family, in family. Because family helps to shape you, helps to form you, helps to encourage you, helps to correct you, and helps to mentor you, and helps to for you to achieve all that you can achieve in your calling in Christ Jesus. So that the way we grow in our Christian identity is first and foremost through and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through ways of capturing our imagination, practices and followings that are repetitive and that are done in community. And I want you just to take a minute now, just imagine a place where everyone is encouraging everyone else to fully live into and live out of that Christian identity. Where every member of the church is encouraged and built up and equipped and released to fulfill their calling in God in the world around them and to advance the kingdom of God. Where every member of Jubilee gives glory to God and makes Him known in the world. You see, that is our vision, that is our dream, that is our hope, and that is our prayer here at Jubilee Church. There are no perfect people allowed, and there is a place for you here at Jubilee. No one is the finished article, and we are all works in progress, and there is a place for you here at Jubilee. There is a warm welcome for you here. There is an encouragement to become more like Jesus in every aspect of your life. There is a desire that we have that we all, each one of us, orient our lives so that our affections for Jesus are stirred up. There are ways of following that capture our imagination, that repeat throughout our lives, that are done in community. And there is a place for you here at Jubilee. If you want to know more about Jesus as Lord and Savior, please get in touch with me. Email me at office@jubilee.church, and I'd love to be in contact and introduce you to the most wonderful person ever, Jesus Christ the Lord, my Savior. Bless you, and see you next week.